My name is Jeremy Wittig. I run the high school ministry here at Burt Community. And I just want to start off by getting a show of hands from the people in this room who in college played a sport for your school. All right, cool. I like to get a good teaser to figure out, am I talking to like the cool crowd or the nerd crowd? So this was a good, that was a good tester for me. You know, one of the sports that doesn't really make the proud to have played list from college is ping pong. Nevertheless, in my sophomore year of college, I picked up ping pong and I joined the school team. Our coach was this insane girl who she was ranked number two in Japan when she was in high school, and she was our coach. She was wicked good at ping pong, and so she coached me and kind of brought me from a place of just playing ping pong for fun and enjoying the sport to really being intense about growing and catching my weaknesses and trying to turn them into strengths. So by the end of the first year, we had done lots of different things. We'd, you know, practice regularly multiple times a week. We had done multiple tournaments in the area and kind of around Virginia. And then we had also gone to some local clubs where you got to play with people with all sorts of different styles of play and different strengths and different weaknesses. And so I got to learn and grow a lot from that experience. And by the end of my first season with the team, our coach had asked me to play at States the next year. And that was both exciting as well as super nerving. I'd never done anything like that, and so I was super nervous in approaching it. Now, in practice and in preparation for the States tournament, we did multiple different things. One of the main things we did was we just started amping up practices, that we started playing every single night or afternoon of the week. I started playing the more difficult players that were at the clubs that we were going to, the guys that I originally maybe tried to avoid. We started working on my weaknesses and really focusing on, you know, getting those to a point where I was comfortable with them. But something happened kind of partway through my preparation for this tournament that really was remarkable to me. And what happened was we were given our seed numbers. And for those of you guys who don't know, I was seed number four. The first three seeds are the guys who really carry the team. And so to know that I was number four was a little bit, it caused me to relax a little bit. I was able to kind of let off the gas, right? Not be so nervous. But the other thing that's good about knowing your seed number is as you look out in preparation for the tournament, you get to know who you're playing against. That because I was seed four, I knew I was going to play the fourth seed of the top several teams. And so we got to know who it is that we were going to be playing against. And I got to learn their weaknesses. I got to see them play. I got to see their strengths. And my coach particularly worked on me taking advantage of their weaknesses and being able to defend well against their strengths. And so having just a month or two left to go before the States tournament, I kind of felt really good about myself and about my skills. I got really confident feeling like, man, I've got this in the bag, right? I know my strengths. I know my weaknesses. Better yet, I know their strengths and I know their weaknesses. And so I felt like I could kind of let my foot off the gas. Especially as the semester, the school semester was getting tough, it operated as a pretty good excuse. So I stopped going to the every night practice. At the clubs, I would start playing the easier people. And at the tournaments, I kind of just did them for fun, stopped taking it so seriously. Well, what happened was when we arrived at the States tournament, it was at JMU, I remember getting into the room and I remember looking around the room for those particular players that I knew that I was supposed to play. And unfortunately, I couldn't find a single one of them. It turns out the two top players that I was supposed to play didn't show. And because I was fourth seed, they can pretty much insert whoever it is that they want to put against me. And so my first game ended up being against the number one player at that tournament that year who played for JMU. I scored 1 point in the entire game, which was awesome. My bench went crazy over it. It was super exciting to lose so badly. The second match was against the third seed at the second best school. Whether they were better than me or not, I don't know, but they beat me 11-6, and they were a lot better than me, so. I ended up losing nearly half of the games that I played at that tournament when I had walked in feeling like I had a pretty good chance at winning them all. When I look back at the preparation time leading up to that tournament, I just remember the cognitive thought that I felt like I had made it. I felt like I had done all the preparation that was necessary. I felt like I had all my weaknesses in check, all my strengths in check, and I knew what I was going into. The reason why I bring this up and share this story with you is because I see the same attitude in my spiritual walk as well. That there are several times throughout my life where I can look at that moment and remember looking back at the last several months, maybe even a year or two, whereas I think about the way that I was approaching my faith and my sanctification journey, that as we know begins at the moment of salvation, and it's a process that God puts us through of just growing in our relationship with Christ and in obedience to him, that as I looked back at my growth in Christ over the last several months and years, I didn't see a whole lot of change. I didn't see a whole lot of progress. I didn't see a whole lot of growth in my relationship with Christ. You know, the attitude that I had as I approached that state's tournament is an attitude that we see in our sanctification journeys. An attitude of complacency. An attitude of feeling like we've made it, we've got our faith figured out, and we can kind of move on. Maybe if you're honest as you sit here this morning, in the same way I was confronted by this last week, sitting in Sunday morning service, you would look back at the last several weeks and months and say the same thing. That, man, I really haven't grown in my relationship with Christ a whole lot. That, man, I'm not really progressing in my relationship with God. That my faith that began at the moment of salvation started off with tons of growth and change and sanctification. But that as I sit here today, whether it's been a year, 5 years, 25 years, 40 years of walking the Christian faith, you'd admit that, man, I'm sitting in a place where I haven't really grown in my sanctification, that I'm not progressing in my walk with the Lord. What we see, that we saw in my ping pong story, and what we'll see in the verses that we look at today, is that ultimately what leads to this lack of progression in our sanctification is our pride. That we get to a point where we convince ourselves that we've made it. We convince ourselves that we've figured out the Christian life. That we don't really need to work on our faith anymore because we're good. Well, today we're gonna talk about Paul's secret to sanctification. We're gonna talk about something that we see Jesus teaching, something that we see Paul living out and constantly reminding us of as the secret to imitation. And really the question we're gonna answer is, how can we ensure that our pride won't lead to stunted growth in our progressive sanctification? How can we ensure that our pride won't lead to stunted growth in our progressive sanctification? We're gonna look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're gonna see Paul present the problem of pride that I've already talked about this morning. We're gonna see his solution for us that you'll have to wait to see. And then we'll give an application for us this morning as a church. That what can we walk away asking and changing in our lives? The first thing that we see in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is we see that the problem is pride. Now, this particular verse is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Is Paul speaking to this church, and he's speaking sarcastically. So when you first start reading these verses, you're gonna be kind of confused. So just know that he's speaking from a sarcastic perspective. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Already you have what you want. Already you, church, Corinth, have become rich. Without us apostles, you've become like kings," he says. And he says, "And would that you did reign, so that we might share the reign with you." Now, I don't know if you speak this way, but I don't speak this way. And so when I run into verses like this, I'm first of all just thinking, man, what is Paul meaning? And so I'll just give you guys a cute little tip for you guys to take home with you in your back pocket that I'm not gonna dive into a whole lot. And that is something I tell the students all the time, that a really good cheat code to exegesis, right? A tip for how can we know what Paul is saying when he says something that's confusing is to look up the same verse in different translations. But let me just explain this verse to you. There was this Stoic belief that was common in this culture, and this Stoic belief taught that those who had great wisdom and great knowledge were people who had spiritual seniority. The people who had wisdom and had knowledge were people who were to be appraised and uplifted as better than. There were people, who had who were raised up as more superior in their spirituality, that they were people who had great knowledge and great wisdom, and they were to be considered like kings. And this is what we see in this text. Paul's saying to this church, you know, it looks like you guys have already made it. Looks like you guys have arrived, speaking sarcastically, that you figured out the Christian life. In fact, he says, it's like you're acting like you're already reigning in heaven, like your Christian life has crossed the finish line and you've made it. And stepping back from the sarcasm, he says, you know, I wish that you did make it and that you really were reigning, because that would mean that I'd be reigning with you. And so the problem that we see in this text for this Corinthian church is that their problem is pride. The problem that this church is struggling with is pride, to the extent that they had stopped growing in their relationship with Christ. They had stopped progressing in their sanctification. And we see this all throughout this letter. You know, we walked through this book, the book of 1 Corinthians, with our high school students over the spring semester. Week after week, we would take a chapter, we would read through it, we would ask tough questions, and we would apply it to our lives. And one of the things that I kept telling the students as we were going through this chapter that seemed to come up over and over again is that this book really resembles our culture. This church, the church of Corinth, the struggles that they had are very similar to the struggles that you and I have. I was reading a book this week called The Uncorinthian Leadership, and it was all about how the American culture is so similar to the culture of this church in Corinth. But I want to take this a step further and say that our culture here at Burke Community in Northern Virginia is even more so like this culture in the church of Corinth. That we struggle with our pride. We struggle with our pride. Whether like the church in Corinth, our struggle with pride comes from our knowledge. That, man, we think we just got it all figured out. And we listen to Pastor Marty week after week, who gets to just show us all this incredible knowledge that he has and his passion for understanding the Bible. And because of that knowledge, maybe we've gotten to a point where we feel like we have all the answers to the questions we could possibly have. And look, I'm in seminary. I like to say that I studied the Bible 9 to 5 just to go home and study the Bible 5 to 9. It's my job to ask questions and to have answers for people who have them as well. And man, this problem of pride that's sourced in our knowledge is something that I struggle with all the time. That throughout my seminary experience, it's led to many times to the presumption that I have my Christian life figured out, that I've got my faith nailed down, I know what I believe, and that because of that knowledge, I no longer need to progress. So for some of us, the pride comes from our knowledge. For others of us, it comes from our successes. That our successes has led us to believe that we've got our lives figured out. We look at who we are and what we've done, our accomplishments, the badges we wear, the titles we hold, and we think, man, God must have blessed me. I must be doing something right because look at who I am. Look at what I've done. You see, I'm convinced that our church struggles with the same thing the church in Corinth struggled with. That we've allowed our knowledge and our success lead to pride to such an extent that it's preventing us from going and growing in Christ. The sad part is, as many of us rolled in today and maybe admitted before we talked about the problem of pride that, man, I haven't really grown in my relationship with Christ recently. Even in this very moment, you're dismissing that idea because ultimately you're convinced you've made it, that you've figured it out. This is a problem that we wrestle with. And this is where Paul confronts us as we continue reading this passage. In verse 9, we read, he says, I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. But again, speaking sarcastically, he says, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're held in honor, but we in disrepute. He says, to the present hour, we hunger and we thirst, We're poorly dressed, we're buffeted and homeless. He says, and we labor working with our own hands. Still yet, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. He says, we have become and still are like the scum of this world and the refuse of all things. Paul says to this church in Corinth, as well as to us today, that while you're over there acting like you've got everything figured out, we as your leaders, your spiritual leaders, are over here suffering for the sake of the same gospel you claim to have accepted. What I want to point out to you really briefly is what Paul says this church believed about themselves. As you look up on the screen, we see three things that this church believed about themselves. They believed themselves to be wise. They believed themselves to be strong. And they believed themselves to be held in honor. I mean, in our culture, in Northern Virginia, again, 2,000 years later, this is how we view ourselves. This is how we view ourselves as we're sitting here this morning. We see ourselves as knowledgeable people, as people who are capable, strong, as people who are held in honor, or in our understanding, successful. That's how we view ourselves. And if you're not at that place where that's how you view yourself, this is at least how we want to view ourselves. That we are aspiring to be perceived as people who are knowledgeable, people who are capable and successful. The reality that Paul's pointing out as he draws this out is that our pride stunts our progress. Our pride stunts our progress. That if we want to view ourselves this way, as knowledgeable, successful people, we give up all opportunities for growth in Christ. That when we view ourselves as these people who have made it, we give up all opportunity for sanctification because our pride stunts our progress. But before we get too down in the dumps, Paul's gonna respond to this conviction that you and I are both feeling right now, and he's gonna encourage us. And then he's gonna give us the solution, the answer to our problem of pride, and the secret, Paul's secret to sanctification. He says in verse 14, he starts with encouraging us, saying, I don't write these things to make you ashamed. I don't write these things to discourage you or to make you feel lesser than, Paul says. He says, but I write these things to admonish you as my beloved children. He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. He says, for I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the gospel to you. He says, he gives us his application in verse 16, and he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Paul gives us the solution to our problem of pride and the solution to our lack of growth in our sanctification, and it is imitation. Now, while we 2,000 years later are still called to imitate Paul, we see one of his other letters in Philippians chapter 3, him saying, don't just follow me. I want you to also follow those, as he says here, who walk according to the example that you have in me. Look for those people who look like Paul. Look for those people who walk like Paul and imitate them. Coming back to our verse that we're looking at today, in the next verse, he says, that's why I sent you Timothy. That's why I sent you Timothy, to remind you of my ways in Christ. So Paul's solution to our problem of pride is imitation. And I find this really interesting that he gives the solution of imitation, because if you look at all of Paul's letters, he addresses pride multiple times. But most of the time, when he's giving us the solution to the problem of pride, he says, stop being prideful, right? He says, be humble. Think of yourself with sober judgment. He says, stop thinking of yourself so highly. That most of the time, Paul's solution to the problem of pride is humility. So it should stand out to us that in this text, his solution is imitation. But one of the things that we see in the reality of imitation is that it requires humility. That in order to imitate and to make a practice of imitation, we have to be humble. For two reasons. The first reason is that in order to imitate somebody, you have to believe that there's something missing in you, that there's parts of yourself that are incomplete, that there are parts of yourself that you need to work on. And the second thing we need to believe in order to imitate is that somebody else has that thing, that somebody else has that part of their spirituality and their life figured out better than I do. And so imitation requires humility. And Paul demonstrates this attitude in this text that we just looked at. I showed you this slide earlier where we looked at the heart of the church of Corinth that you and I can honestly empathize with. A church that looked at themselves as wise and strong and successful people. But as successful and as intelligent and wise as Paul was, far beyond any of the wisdom that you see in the church of Corinth, and far beyond any of the success that you see in the church of Corinth, Paul had greater success and greater wisdom. This is how Paul viewed himself. Paul viewed himself as a fool. Paul viewed himself as weak. Paul viewed himself as someone who's held in disrepute, which I don't know if you guys use that language here on Sunday mornings, but with the high schoolers, we don't talk that way. So let me help parse this out. Disrepute basically means to be held in or to be dishonored. The literal translation of the Greek word is to be considered relatively unimportant and insignificant. That Paul considers himself to be a fool, weak, unimportant, and insignificant. You see, the solution is imitation, but this imitation requires an attitude and a heart of humility. That we need to be able to recognize, I don't have something that somebody else has. Not only do they have something I don't have, but I need that thing. And I'm gonna acquire that through imitation. Imitation, I remember thinking about this word as a high school student, and I remember someone just explaining to me as simple as copying someone else's walk. And I think that's really significant because we tend to over-spiritualize imitation. And so I just kinda wanna parse this out and explain it clearly. That imitation is simply copying someone else's walk. And to illustrate this, I wanna bring your minds to the truth that you can go onto YouTube and you can watch a clip of somebody painting a picture and walking you step by step through how to paint that same picture. I remember in high school, somebody showing me this picture that they had painted and being really impressed just to find out that they didn't paint the picture, they just did what somebody else did. I remember thinking that is so cheating, right? My mom's really into art. She's a big watercolor artist. She's incredible. And I remember thinking, my mom would be so ashamed of you, right? This isn't real art. Nevertheless, for my mom's birthday, we threw up a YouTube video of a painting of a chicken that's gonna be up on the screen here. And we turned it into a competition as true Wittigs. And the competition was whoever can imitate or copy this chicken best is gonna win this prize. And I'm pretty certain my wife won with her imitation of this chicken that you guys can see here. You can see she actually did pretty darn good. I mean, she's a graphic designer, she doesn't work with paper a whole lot, but that's pretty good, right? The shading, right? You could tell she took some creative liberties with the hat. She didn't think the winter vibe was quite her thing, so she changed it to a nice hat there. And while I'm pretty sure she won this, I'm fairly certain I got last place with my imitation of this chicken. I still think the creativity was worth more points than my family gave me. Just saying. But this is all that imitation is. It's as simple as copying someone else's walk, that you see something that somebody else does, a character trait that they have, a discipline that they've acquired, a conviction that they live by, and you say, man, I want to see that in my own life. I want to live that way. And so I'm gonna imitate them by copying their walk, by doing what they do. I've seen this in my own life. The greatest amount of sanctification I ever went through was in friendship with a guy named Nick Lull. And for my high school students, I'm sorry, I don't know how often I bring this guy up. He just was a big impact on my life. This is Nick Lull on the screen. Nick Lull was a man who gave up a life of great success, great financial success. When he was saved by the Lord Jesus and felt the call towards ministry, he gave up that life in a heartbeat. And he pursued church ministry. to the extent that he ended up being one of the leaders in a massive mega church. But then when he felt the Lord's calling and the Lord's conviction to leave that mega church and instead work for a teeny missions organization, he still said yes, where he was paid pennies on the dollar. Nick gave up so much of his life for obedience to God and ministry. As I lived with him for 6 months working with that missions organization, I watched him get up and spend 2 to 3 hours every morning in the Word, just studying the Bible, taking notes like crazy, looking up commentaries, looking up sermons on those verses, trying to grow in his understanding of what the scriptures tell him. I watched him lead Bible studies and teach and preach with conviction. I watched him pray constantly and live this lifestyle of evangelism that I had never seen in anybody before. To the extent that to this day, I would tell you that Nick Lull is the closest image to Paul the Apostle that I have ever seen. He looks like a 2024 version of Paul. He acts like Paul. He lives like I would guess Paul would. And it was through imitating Nick that I fell in love with the scriptures for the first time, that I felt deeply in love with what God has to say for my life, that I learned what it meant to pray unceasingly. I learned what it looked like to preach with conviction. I learned what it meant to live a lifestyle of evangelism, all through seeing something in Nick that I didn't have and copying his walk. Since then, I found others to imitate. I met people who had gone to Dallas Theological Seminary. I said, man, I want that. And so here I am going to Dallas Theological Seminary. I saw some people who served at the role that I'm serving in now. I said, man, I want that in my life. And so here I am imitating them. Some of them had the most immaculate man buns you've ever seen in your life. And so here I am, an imitation of them. Some of them had incredibly successful marriages. Reminds me of the Garvicks, who this week, you can see them, give us a wave. They're all wearing matching shirts. It's super cute. The Garvicks are celebrating 65 years of marriage this week. Incredible. And all this takes is seeing something in somebody else's life that you want in your own and copying their walk. And so in application of our text today, I have two questions. The first question is, who are you imitating? And the second question is, who is imitating you? That Paul has given us a beautiful application to our pride and our lack of growth in Christ, and that is to seek people and imitate their behaviors, imitate their disciplines, imitate their convictions. Who is it in your life, in your small group, in your neighborhood, even in your family, that God has given you as an example and as a model to imitate? The second question that we see here is, who is imitating you? That Paul creates this chain of imitation that's supposed to be witnessed in the church, even in Burke Community Church. That as Paul imitates Christ, Timothy imitates Paul and Christ. And Timothy's church imitates Timothy, Paul, and Christ. All the way down to Burke Community Church, where we are designed that, as Paul talks about later, sanctification being both an individual process as well as a communal process, that we are designed to be able to help each other in our sanctification. And I often wonder how until I look at this answer that Paul's given us. That the way that we can grow in Christ as a church is through imitating one another with the strengths that we have. And so my question for you is you allowing yourself to be a part of Paul's chain of imitation? Are you a part of that chain in this church? Because Burke Community needs you. We need you to fill the spots of people who are being imitated by other believers. In our student ministry alone, we're looking for 17 small group leaders on Wednesday nights and on Thursday nights for our fall ministry. It requires so many willing hands to come in and say, hey, look, I don't have my life figured out. I don't have my pieces together. I'm not a perfect human being, but I've learned so much from other people by imitating them, and I want to share those things with you. We're looking for 17 people to say, yes, I am not a part of this chain of imitation, and I want to be a part of that in our student ministries, in our high school and middle school ministries. If you're interested in that, you can email students@burkcommunity.com. Again, that's students@burkcommunity.com. So who are you imitating? Who are you imitating this Sunday morning, and who is imitating you? Seniors, if you guys head off to this next chapter, you're going to be greatly tempted to believe that your high school experience was your opportunity to figure out your faith, that your high school experience was your opportunity to work through your sanctification. But now you're stepping off to a new journey. And this journey, the focus is on your academics, your studies, your education, your careers. Don't listen to that lie, because Paul's application for us and for you particularly as you head off to this next journey is that in the same way that you've lived the last 18 years imitating your parents, the other believers in your life, older siblings, as well as your small group leaders on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, is that you continue to do that. That in the same way that you have over the last 18 years, you seek out people who resemble Christ, who walk the walk you want to walk. You seek out their lifestyles and their habits, their relationships, their convictions, their disciplines, and you copy what they do and how they do it. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. It is convicting, but we appreciate and love you, Lord, for your grace that you meet us with, as Paul encourages us to say that this is not meant to discourage us in our walks with you, but instead to bolster us, to encourage us and exhort us to a point of being willing to say yes to the call of joining the chain of imitation by imitating others and making ourselves imitatable. God, we thank you for our seniors this morning. We pray that you would bless them. Amen. Seniors, why don't you guys come up and line the stage? Seniors, why don't you come up and line the stage right on the floor here? You guys are officially the first class to have suffered through me for 4 years, so I'm sorry about that, but it's awesome as well to see the Lord's growth in you guys, that y'all have grown so much in your relationships with Christ. You guys have sacrificed friendships, relationships, time to dedicate your life to Christ. Some of you guys, I've seen you give your lives to Christ. Others of you guys, I've seen you sacrifice opportunities for worldliness and success for the sake of your obedience to Christ. Students, well done. You guys are done. You graduated high school. That's so exciting. It should be like pretty downhill from here. The rest is pretty easy, so no worries about life in general. Let me go ahead and pray for our seniors. Lord, we thank you so much for your work, Lord. The evidence that we see of you working through your church to build up your church. God, that these students are products of their parents and their families who have poured the spiritual truths and convictions into their own life, as well as the product of the volunteers and the many people who have served and poured hours and hours into being presence for these students in their hardships. Lord, we thank you for these students, and we pray that you would uplift them and you would go before them in their various ventures, whether they're going off to a school, a program, Lord, whether they're going off to a job, that you would be with them, Lord, and that you would bring the church with them, that they would find your body elsewhere, that they would find believers nearby that they are willing to imitate, that are also part of that chain and that body. We love you, Lord, and we give you their lives. Amen.